You want me to say it?
So just a reminder about Sunday, Chris wanted me to announce because he's preaching somewhere else tonight. Immediately following service, we're providing lunch, and then we're going to pack his, I think, 1,500? Is that some? Yeah, 1,500 bags for him to take to Honduras, and then we're going to have activities for the youth after that. But just a reminder, if you can stay and help, he would greatly appreciate it.
Let's see how easy that was. Good evening, Calvary. What a blessing to be back in the Lord's house this evening. I trust you've had a good work week thus far and school week for you kiddos that go to school. And it's good to be here. Good to see some of you that's been out of town that have made your way back. That being Jerry and Martha. It's good to have y'all back tonight. And some of the others that's been in and out, up and down. And it's just good to be here tonight. I'd rather be here than be laid up in the hospital or somewhere. If you've got a copy of God's Word, go to the book that bears my name, the book of Mark. We'll be in chapter number 7 just for a little while. I'll give you a few quick prayer requests. Mara and Preston have a friend, some friends of theirs. It's a college roommate, or not a roommate, but a college friend of hers that lost a baby today. It was, a midterm miscarriage or whatever. But anyway, just pray for that dear family. Their hearts are broke this evening. And then, brother, what's that? Somebody talking? Somebody need to talk. Oh, you saying something, Sterling? I thought somebody said something. I've got hearing aids, and eventually I will wear them. I get away with a lot more when I don't hear. Honest. I'll say this real quick. God didn't call women to preach, okay? You say, what's that got to do with anything? At the last church I pastored, there's a lady stood up and for, I guess, 3 or 4 minutes told about what a great pastor that she had and said that woman was the best pastor she had ever had and just went on and on and on. And when I got up to preach, I preached on the qualifications of a pastor. And I didn't hear a word. I knew she was testifying, but I guess I was already in the zone. I was tuned out to it. And people come out and said, I can't believe you did that right after a woman said she had a woman pastor and you just come up there and just blew it all out of the water. I'm like, well, I just preached. But anyway, sometimes I just don't hear. But anyway, James Burgess is asking for a prayer request for Lori. She's going to have a lithotripsy on Monday. So you remember Lori. Larry and Marlene Key have an unspoken prayer request tonight. And then there was just several prayer requests in our prayer room. And I'm sure the ladies had them as well. Anybody you're supposed to mention, Cindy? Brother Brian. Braden. Brian. Where's Greg and Sharon? I know you're back there. Greg, you're here, but Sharon's not. They had a special prayer request for Brian this evening. And then Troy and Carrie had to take Braden to the hospital today. He had a seizure, but they determined that it was a febrile seizure related to some virus he's got or something. So they treated him and sent him home. So anyway, just a whole host of stuff to pray about. You know who needs prayer. And I'm glad we got a God that's able to meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory. If we didn't have a God that could do that, then I'd quit praying. What would be the need of prayer if we didn't have a God that was able to answer? So I'm glad for that. Let's go ahead and stand and give reverence for reading God's Word tonight. We'll be in Mark chapter number 7 just for a few minutes. And how many of you tonight have been in church for the most part your whole life? Raise your hand. And how many of you, if you would be so willing to acknowledge, and this is not a gotcha because I'm not trying to point anybody out or put anybody on the spot. Anybody late coming to the church age or to the church movement? Anybody got saved recently and only really started coming to church as of late? I mean, that would be a Varun Patel. If Varun was sitting here, he's only been saved for just a few years. Wasn't brought up in church. Didn't know anything about church, really. But whenever he got saved, you know, he's now just hungry for the Word of God. Nobody like that that would be willing to acknowledge. For those of us then that have acknowledged that we've been around it all of our lives, have we gotten to a point where the Word of God doesn't move us? Have we gotten to a point where the Word of God is of none effect? I hope that we've not gotten there. I'll be honest with you. There are certain services that move me more. There are certain messages that move me more. There are certain scriptures that move me more. There are certain tears that I see that move me more. And there are certain songs that move me more. That's not to say that all of them are not good. I've been married to Cindy for 33 years and she's fed me 2 or 3 meals a day for the last 30 plus years. I don't remember everything she's ever fixed, but they've all sustained me. They all nourished me. But there's some of them that are just a little memorable, a little bit more special than others. And some of them she didn't even fix, but she was across the table with with me at the Aqua for our 30th anniversary on the waterway at Duck. I'll never forget that. Why? Because it was a date night for my wife and I on our 30th wedding anniversary. And we had the fine dining, the white tablecloths and white linen naps and stuff. And normally we don't do that, but that was a special day. And I remember that. And that's the way it is with the scripture. Sometimes there's a message, man, that just grips your heart. And that one sways you in a way that maybe the other ones didn't. But I want us to be very careful that whenever we come to church and we're doing it out of a sense of duty rather than a sense of devotion, and we're doing it and then the Word of God no longer starts to move us or sway us, and it's just words. I pray we don't get that way. I'm just being your pastor tonight. I'm probably not going to preach the winter lights out. Brett Graham, I said, preach the winter lights out. And Brett Graham does it every time. He don't care if there's one person or 100 there. He's going to be Brett Graham. But tonight I'm just going to be your pastor. And when the Word of God no longer moves you, you need to move. Are you hearing me tonight? When it no longer moves you, you need to move. You need to do something. Get in an altar and move up a little bit closer. Chapter number 7 of the book of Mark's gospel. We see here, I'm going to read about 16 verses. We see something that, there's so many ways I could title this message today. I could entitle it, Clean Hands and Dirty Hearts. You'll see that in a minute because the Pharisees are all about washing up and washing their hands. But all the while their hearts were defiled. I could preach it in the way that I think the Lord's going to lead us tonight as He has been showing to me the past several days about how that the Word's just no longer moving us. I see little congregations of 20 or 30 or 40, and out of that 20, 30 or 40 or even 10 or 12, where there's one or two people get saved. One or two people get saved. Congregation of 30 and two people get saved. Congregation of 40 and six people get saved. That really intrigues me. It moves on my mind. It moves on my heart, Tam, because here we are, we're 250. And we hardly ever see anybody move. We hardly see anybody get saved. You said, preacher, you don't save people anyway. No, and I'm excited about Maddox getting saved. I'm excited about little Grayson getting saved. I'm excited about Valentine getting saved. I'm excited about Eli getting saved. I'm excited about these five little kids that we've had around here for the last little bit. But I'm really concerned for those of us in our older age if the Word of God still moves us. Does the Word of God still move you like it one time did? And if it doesn't, then why doesn't it? The Bible said, then came together, verse number 1 of chapter number 7, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, just hear me out right here. There's always fault finders. In every service, there's fault finders looking for something that Dean did wrong. There's something that the choir didn't hit just right. Look over the fact that Miss Macy can tear that thing up one side down the other, carry on a conversation with two people, but when she hits a little sour note, we hear it and we're like, that just wasn't quite right. Let the sound guys up in the soundboard and sound room, everything's perfect, everything, but let just a little bitty, and next thing you know, we're all, who's in the sound room tonight? They should do better. Now everything's squealing. Who turned the air up? Who turned the air down? We're complaining and we're just all about something that's never quite right. When we really ought to be saying, boy, I wonder what the Lord's going to send to us today. I wonder what the pastor's got on his heart today. I wonder what's going to move me today, or what I'm going to have to push away today, what I'm going to shovel back today, what am I going to get from God today? And that's what we need to be in here for. We're here to hear from heaven. We're here to hear from God. But these people were none other than those fault finders that said in every service, the Bible said, they come in to say with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brassen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to their tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied unto you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far removed from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. He said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. Brother Danny, would you ask God to bless us, my friend? Amen. We're going to break this thing down into about three different passages, or maybe four different passages of Scripture. The first five verses together will be lumped into one lump, and I will preach on these tonight, thinking about this, a distorted view of holiness. Think about that just for a minute, a distorted view of holiness. Is holiness measured in this church or in other churches by the loud shout of the people that are here? When you go down the street to the next church, and man, they're, whoa, they're jumping up in the pews, Brother Archie. They're clapping and running and jumping and running. And just, you know, you've been in those services, and I have too, and some of them, bless God, Brother Gary, I could not wait to get into, because it was there, and God was there, and God was moving, and people were being blessed. Souls are getting saved, but there's some of them that I got into that I couldn't wait to get out of. And I'm going to be honest with you, Tim, those scare me. Those services where you say, well, maybe you're the one that's out of tune with God. Let me tell you, we have a distorted view of holiness if we think that the church service that's being brought before us even right now on this given night is all about the show. It's not about me. It's not about anything that I might do. No theatrics that I would do. Nothing that I would do that would change your view of holiness. It ought to be about the Word of God being rightly divided, forgetting traditions, forgetting how they used to do it back in the old days, forgetting about all the things. They have a distorted view of holiness because here they are and they've seen some things going on. The disciples come right in, Brother Archie, and bless God, they forgot to wash their hands. Maybe they didn't stop to wash their hands. Maybe it just didn't matter. And those are the same ones that would see our Lord and Savior in His holiness. And you can't say that He wasn't holy, because He is holy. He was just. He was righteous. He's upright. And but then they would catch Him healing somebody on the Lord's day. Who does he think he is doing this work on the Lord's day, the day that God has said that he should not work? And then you see him doing all manners of greatness. And what are they doing? They're sitting finding fault with him, but they have a distorted view of holiness. And I wonder if we ourselves don't have a distorted view of holiness when it comes to the local assembly in the Baptist church in the latter day of the 2020 church. Do we have a distorted view of holiness? Is somebody supposed to be a certain way? Is there a certain cookie cutter mold that every pastor is supposed to be put into? And because that pastor is in that mold, then bless God, we're going to have a holy service because the pastor, he's in the mold. Has nothing to do with being in a mold. Could it be that it does have something to do with the pastor? You better believe that it has something to do with the pastor. You should expect that your pastor would get in the Word of God. You should expect that your pastor would live righteously as much as a man could, and live holy as much as a man could. And then whenever he finds himself still yet lacking, bless God, that he would get along with God and prepare himself to get up there to rightly divide that Word. Who then is worthy to stand behind that book board? I suggest there's nobody. including your dearly beloved past daddy. He wasn't worthy in his flesh to get up there. You lived with him. You saw the frailty. You saw the inability. You saw his weakness and his failure. But bless God, God used him in a big way. Why? Because he was a willing vessel unto God, in that God hath found him faithful and put him into the ministry. I think sometimes we have a distorted view of holiness. You say, well, how are you finding that? The first five verses, look with me. You've got these Pharisees. And who were the Pharisees in their day? Who were those? Who was that crowd? That's the religious folks of the day. That's the people that were supposed to know the law. Those are the people that tried to keep the law. But in keeping the law, what'd they do to it, Brother Tam? They added to the law. They couldn't get holy enough. So what do? They say, well, it's not just enough what God said. We will add to that. Now you better wash your hands. You better do this. You better not do that. And they heap things of their own choosing unto the Word of God that they did have. The five books of the Bible is what they would have had. The Pentateuch. How they would have had Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. And they would have used that law for their righteous living. They would have used that law for their own measure of holiness. So what'd they do? Add to it. Could we be guilty of adding to it? How many of y'all expect that whenever your pastor comes up to preach, we will have then sung three songs, took up an offering, and everybody's pretty much just going to keep going. Everything pretty much in that order, right? Wouldn't it scare y'all, Brother Tam, if I just cut out preaching down the hallway downstairs during Sunday school? I mean, just preach during the Sunday school hour. Brother Anthony, go up and down the hall, open your doors up, because here comes the message. And then me march up here, Brother Gary, and say, all right, everybody, bless God, thank you for coming today. Right now, we're dismissing the Sunday school. What would that do, Jan? Now you've got 250 people. Our Sunday school was set up for 150. Now you've got 250 people. Teachers, take charge. Which class am I supposed to go to? You know, that would be non-traditional, would that not? Would that be non-traditional? You said, absolutely. Well, holding to traditions, what happened, Brother Gary? They full well reject the commandments of God, and it makes the word of God of none effect unto them by doing the traditional thing. We are traditional, and there's nothing wrong with tradition, because in tradition you find stability. In stability you find decentness. And the Bible says to let all things be done decently and in order. I'm not for frivolity. I'm not for a bunch of junk. I'm not for working something up. I'd rather pray something down. But in the first five verses here, I want to read it again. The Bible said they came together. If this it is the Pharisees, and certain of the scribes came to from Jerusalem, and they're starting to question the Lord. And it said when they saw that some of those disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except that they wash their hands oft, eat not, hold their tradition of elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as washing of cups and pots and brassen vessels and of tables. And then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, speaking of Jesus, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? Let me tell you, there's no amount of religious acts today that's going to make you any more holy or any less holy than what God has put holiness inside of you when he saved you. You said, well, I can take up the offering. Does that make you more holy? I'll sing in the choir. Does that make you more holy? I'll volunteer on the youth Sunday. Open up the Sunday school. I'll teach a class. I'll do this, right? Does that make you more holy? Then what makes us more holy? Washing our hands? Nope. Washing the pots and pans and the cups. All the instruments? Nope. Making sure that the serving cloth, whenever we have a communion, is pressed and ironed and everything's cut and dried and looks perfect. There's no little lint balls and no fuzz, and that the cups are arranged perfectly and the bread is arranged perfectly. That'll make me more holy. No, it won't. Well, how do we get more holy? Let's look on. They had a distorted view of holiness. Who were these ones that had that distorted view? Those were the religious people. who in the churches, the religious people, are those that are still yet finding fault. It's the ones that realize, I am nothing and He is everything. Those are the ones that I'm going to put all my trust in and my credence in and my hope in to teach the class, to step up, to do the next job that's going to be need to be done at the church house. It's not those that profess to be holy running around beating their chest like a baboon saying, woohoo, oh, look at me, look at me, look at me. I put very little credence in that man. I just want somebody that loves Jesus, that doesn't have a distorted view of holiness. Because there's always going to be those in God's house that look down their long nose on everything that we do around here. It's not just here. It'll be the same with the next church up or the next church down the road. They are the Geiger counters. They're the fault finders. They're the ones that have a measure of holiness in the church. And if it's not quite the way that they've always thought that it should be, then guess what? Now it's non-traditional. It ain't the way we've ever done it. Verses 1 through 5 tells us of those Pharisees that had the distorted view of holiness. Go to 6 through 8 just for a minute. The Bible says, he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied. You said, where's that scripture from? Go with me to the book of Isaiah just a moment. Isaiah chapter number 29. Isaiah chapter number 29. Verse number 13. I'm going to read it out of the book of Mark, and then I'm going to flip over to Isaiah 29:13. The Bible said, and he answered him, well, hath Isaiah prophesied unto you, hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and the commandments of men, laying aside the commandment of God. You hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many such other like things you do. In the book of Isaiah 29:13 says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart from me and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. This is an open display of their hypocrisy. And if you can't spot a hypocrite, then you're probably not living as close to God as you should. Hypocrites to me, Brother Daniel, they're everywhere. And you say, well, bless God, I don't want to go to church with a bunch of hypocrites. I don't either. I would to God that they get right with God. But bless God, we got to let them keep on coming. They're just going to keep on coming and keep on coming. Why? Because just as there's hypocrites in Walmart, there's hypocrites here. There'll be hypocrites in the next church. You say, well, define a hypocrite or define this open display of hypocrisy that is now being displayed here. It is those that have done everything according to the law, but they added their own spin to it. They added their own measure of value to it to try to make themselves more holy, giving them that distorted view of holiness. And here they are now. And a hypocrisy is namely this. It's saying one thing and doing another. That's all it is. Propping yourself up that you're something that you're not. Are there hypocrites in the local church? You better believe there are. Are there hypocrites in the pulpit? You better believe there are. Are there hypocrites in the pew tonight? Most likely. Is there hypocrites under the sound of my voice tonight? Most likely. And what is it? Being hypocritical is that one. Like I said, he's trying his best to pretend and have all of his audience. That, who's his audience? It's anybody that will give him an ear. It's having the favor of men heaped upon them because of their good deeds. A man told me one time, and I've never forgotten it. He said, if anybody ever comes out and tells you that was the best message they ever heard, don't believe them. Why? Well, for one, he's a hypocrite, or he's never heard much preaching. But then why should I not believe it? Because I don't need pride in my life. And I don't need that swell up inside of me thinking, boy, I'm something that I'm not. I preach the best message. I have arrived. I've never arrived. That's why when I get out of the pulpit, usually I feel poured out. I do. I feel just empty. I feel poured out. I usually leave nothing on the table when I preach. And when I leave here, I feel like I've just given it all. But somebody, no doubt, is going to come out and say, preacher, that's the best message we ever heard. Well, you need to keep listening. Come on, Brother Chris, sit up front. Come on up here. Speaking of hypocrites. Chris, you walked right in on hypocrisy. Making yourself out to be something that you're not would be a hypocrite. pretending to be one way and then doing something totally opposite, saying one thing and yet doing another. Do any of you bear hypocritical spirits? Do any of us bear hypocritical spirits? Are any of us guilty of honoring God with our lips and all the while our heart is far removed from Him? I suggest we all are guilty at some point in a time or another. Brother Archie, we're sitting up here singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus." All the while doubting that He's even able to meet my great need. All the while doubting that that person will ever get saved. All the while doubting that that prayer request will ever reach the high courts of heaven. And bless God, you move beyond dishonoring God's house and having a distorted view of holiness. And then you go right to an open display of hypocrisy. And Brother Archie, church is functioning in that. They're going right through the motion. They're not washing their hands. They're going right in. The disciples are just going to go right in. But then, Tim, that's fine to me. Now, to my wife, it might not be the Germex queen, but really, she's going to make you wash your hands about 10 times, boil off the first layer of skin, and then you might be able to sit down and eat with her. That wasn't what they were doing. They were the fault finders, gouging those disciples because of tradition. And what did the Lord tell them? He said, "You've got a distorted view on this thing because what you have done," He said, "you're making the Word of God of none effect." Chris, have you ever come to church and the Word of God just didn't move you? The Word of God didn't affect you? The Word of God did not sway you from one position of faith to another? Brother Tam, I'm glad that He saved me, but that night the Word of God had to move me from a lost and dying 13-year-old boy to an altar of repentance. If that Word of God did not move me and if it was none effect to me, guess what? Preston, I'm going to go to hell. Except that He reveals Himself to me again later, and He only has to do it but one time. And I'm glad that He did. Are we all right tonight? Go to verse number 9 down through 13. He said, "And you full well reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." Have people ever left church because of a tradition got broken? Do I need to start naming them? Let me count the ways. Do people not change positions in church and change churches and because of traditions? They do. They have. They will. But I told you early that there was a distorted view on holiness and an open display of hypocrisy. I'm moving to a place of your own oath denying your Savior. You said, "I wouldn't do that, preacher." How many people have ever stood in the front of a church? Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today in the presence of this company, in sight of God, these witnesses, join this man and this woman in holy matrimony. We are here before God. Did you hear me? In the company of this, we are joining hands in the sight of this test, in the sight of these witnesses. What are they doing, Brother Archie? They're taking an oath, making a vow. Going to undergo a commandment. They're going to undergo what God said. And how many of those oaths ever get broken? How many of us dishonor God with our own broken oaths and broken vows? God knows. Do you realize what the divorce rate is now in 2020? It actually fell last year. I was amazed that it went back the other direction. Jan, it took it from 12% in the late 1800s and the 1900s, 12% divorce rate. No doubt that caused some of the early Mordecai hand, Brother Chris. We got to preach. We got to get a hold of this thing. People are divorcing at an all-time high rate of 12%. We got to get a handle on this. It made it up to over 50%, Brother Archie. But now it seems to be going the other direction. It's going back down. You said, praise God, it's going back down. People just living together. They ain't getting married at all. They're shacking up. They're in adultery. Living in open acts of fornication before God. And if you don't know what fornication is, look it up. They're going the other direction, Brother Chris. Why? Because they just ain't going to get married. Why? Because they know it's going to end up in a failure. Look what he said. I'm in verse number 10. I think 9 or 10. "Full well, you reject the commandment of God that you keep your own tradition. For Moses, honor your father and mother, and whoso curses father and mother, let him die the death. How many of us, by our own actions and free will deny God and will deny the honor that he is due? The Bible said that he and he alone is worthy, and we ought not deny him his honor in his house, but we do that. Whenever we got to get this third song in, we just got to get this third song. You know what we're doing? We're doing tradition when we do that. We got to get this offering took up. Bless God, we don't have to do anything except that God moves us. You say, well, bless God, if you don't send that plate around, then we're not going to be in tradition. Bless God, if you love God, tithing is a form of worship when the plate comes around next week because God got in the midst and we didn't take it up this week. If you love God enough, you'll do what the responsible thing is. You'll double down next week and add a little bit to it. You would. Preacher, I thought we didn't have to give. If we missed one Sunday, we'd just skip that Sunday. Paul, if you ever see us skipping out, we'll catch up. We'll be halfway. He said, I didn't write the check. Check books at home. We'll get you. I ain't going to rob God. You said, well, if we're up on the mountain, though, and they're down here, they really are supposed to give down here. You justify it in your own way. When you deny God the honor he's due, as they were doing, the Bible said you make the word of God in verse number 13 of none effect. Now our duty or our devotion, look in verse number 14 through 16. Our devotion unto him. Verse number 13 was our text verse, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions. 14 through 16 says, and when he called all the people unto him, he said, listen to me. He said, hearken unto me, every one of you. He said, don't just hearken unto me, but understand what I'm saying. He's saying, listen to what the Word of God is saying. He says, listen to what I'm trying to tell you. He said, there's nothing from without a man. In other words, you can eat all you want to with unwashed hands. He said, it's not from what without that's going to defile you. Bless God, if that was the case, whoever grew up on a tobacco patch, am I the only one that ever tried tobacco? Y'all are a bunch of privileged children. How many of you ever cleaned out a chicken house? How many of you got up hay or did something like that? And if that dipper come around, Brother Gary, there's a bucket on the side of the trailer and that had an old tin dipper in it. What'd you do? You dipped it. And if the farmer come out there, and God bless the farmers, I know you're not very popular right now on some of the scenes, but anyway, you come out there with a pack of crackers and RC and a moon pie, what'd you do? You get all that gum off your hands, you had to sanitize and wash in kerosene and all this and get, no, you sit down and you ate. He said, it's not what's going into your body like that that's defiling you, but what's coming out. He said, listen to me and understand. Hearken unto me and understand this. Read the next verse with me. Our devotion unto him is far greater than anything you'll ever do to Calvary. It's farther and greater still than anything you'll ever do to the pastor or for your pastor. Your devotion unto him is more than we'll ever do for a mission or a missionary. It's more than we'll ever give to homeless, to help others, for widows and widows indeed. Our devotion unto him surpasses all others. He says, there's nothing without a man that enter into him that can defile him. But those things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. What is he telling them? Who's he talking to? Who's this discourse to? Who is this talk to? He's talking to religious people, Archie. He's talking to them that had the disciples caught at this particular moment in time by doing something that they said they shouldn't be doing, which was eating without washing up first. Tradition. He said, listen to me and understand this. He said, it's what's coming out of the man. So what was coming out of those hypocrites? What was coming out of those Pharisees? You said, I thought they were religious. He's the one that called them hypocrites. Look in verse number 6. And he answered to him and said, well, Isaiah prophesied to you, hypocrites, as it is written. My Savior would not be a popular preacher, Miss Sandra, in the year of 2020 if he walked into the local Baptist church and said, whole generation of vipers, you bunch of snakes, woe unto you, hypocrites. Brother Chris, he wouldn't last long, would he? Be looking for a new pastor. Who'd you have? Well, his name was Jesus, but he wasn't much. He come in and started calling us names. Called us hypocrites and snakes and vipers. Come in there, kicked our tables over, come in there fussing at us over every little old thing. We had it all lined up. Tradition had it. Everything going to keep going like it always had. Nothing's going to upset the apple cart. Everything's good. Here comes this man Jesus in here. Praise the Lord, we got rid of him. We got him out of there in a hurry. Can't let him change our traditions. We don't want him upsetting our program. It'd upset all of us if the Lord come in here one of these first days and tore something up. Verse number 16. These words are repeated seven times in the book of Revelation. They're reported one time here. If any man hath an ear to hear, hath ears to hear, let him hear. So what is he saying? He said, let the word change you, not the other way around. Did you hear me? Let the word change you, not the other way around. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Shun hypocrisy. Endorse holiness. Why? Why, preacher? Because he does. Honor him, for he is worthy. If any man hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Going back to our text, verse 9, I opened up with a very defined question. Are there times that the Word of God just doesn't move you? Just doesn't woo you? Just doesn't pull you? Just doesn't draw you? Just doesn't constrain you the way that it used to? That's on you, not on him. I'm done. Miss Macy, come down. That's how fast we can start, and that's how fast we can finish. I don't believe in chewing my cabbage twice, and I ain't going to do it tonight. If the Word of God is not moving you like it should, you may need to get another glimpse of Calvary. I thought of you tonight, Miss Vicky, and I thought of so many of y'all tonight, because I opened up with the men's prayer room with a message that I thought the Lord was going to let me preach tonight, and it was out of the book of Job. It was about serving him through your sufferings. And I know many of you do. And I thought I was going to go that route, but God just wouldn't let me do that. Here, we went a different direction. And maybe, just maybe, you've not missed a service all year. Maybe you'll get that one sometime. But we do need to serve him during our sufferings. But tonight, it's on my heart to tell you this. If the Word of God doesn't woo you, doesn't move you, doesn't do something for you, then it's not God. He changeth not. Is that what he said? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He said, I am the Lord. He said, I am God, and I changeth not. So then who changed? I suggest we did, as we stand over the house tonight. And I know, look here, I got y'all out before Little House tonight. Stand up to be seen.